Say good morning to each and every one of you here today. Again, bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you all today. Invite each one. The visitors are here. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. I'm going to try something a little different this morning. I hope this will all work out. But yeah, last evening I was saying to Lois, some of the things I have this morning would be nice if I had the overhead. And she said, well, I'll help you get it together if you need me to. So between her and Brother Eddie, putting it together here as well, we'll see what happens here. But anyway, it is good to be here. We enjoyed our weekend last weekend at MEW. It's very encouraging time together as we were there and shared together there in that weekend. But I often like to have a message about marriage sometime near Valentine's Day, and I guess that's what the Lord has laid on my heart this morning. And for those of you that are here that are single or aren't married, you don't need to feel like there isn't nothing here for you this morning. There's something that I believe everybody can glean from things like this. You know, it's one of my heart's cries or heart's desires is as I get around and see problems in marriages, see women that aren't cherished, see couples that aren't relating well or getting along well, and it just my heart just cries for that type of relationship that's not what God planned for marriage, and that's not what Jesus wanted to have in marriages. And yeah, not to say we'll ever have a perfect marriage, but yeah, it's just some things to think about as we go through the message this morning. We want to look today at the Christian marriage. What is a Christian marriage? We could say the Christian marriage is uniting of one man and one woman in a covenant relationship for life. When a Christian comes to marriage, we dare not allow the world or our culture around us to shape our thinking or our attitudes or our actions. Think about that for a little bit. You know, we see marriages around us falling apart in the world. We see troubled things happening. What are we basing what our view of a good marriage is? A Christian marriage needs to be guided by a different set of expectations and principles than that of the world. There's some statistics I just looked up this week. I was just thinking, you know, what is the average average time of a marriage in today? It says the average marriage in the United States is about 8 years right now. It's usually the average marriage is around 7 years till a couple separates. And then there's about 8 years till they get the final separation and divorce finalized. And I thought about that. That is just really sad. Think about that just for a moment. As you enter in, if you would be entering into a relationship, just not only thinking, but almost knowing that this probably isn't going to be forever. This is just temporary. This is just, I can't even begin to imagine entering into a marriage in that mindset. What percentages of marriages end in divorce? It's 50% of marriages in the United States will end in divorce or separation. What are the odds of a marriage lasting 50 years? This one was interesting to look at and think about. If your marriage has made it to 50 years, and I think Brother Paul and Sister Goldie, you're probably the only ones here at this point that can acknowledge that. Bill and Carolyn probably ain't too far behind. They had 40 here. Was that a year or 2 years ago? Or three? 10 years ago. Oh, joy. 42. Okay, I knew you went away on a trip there. So, yeah. But, yeah, if your marriage has made it to 50 years, now listen to this. You are over 200 times more likely to reach 100 years old than to have a marriage that reaches to 50 years. That's really sad. Especially if you think of the lifespan of people today. The odds of a married couple to separate after their golden anniversary would have calculated to be 1 in 1,500. So if you do make it to 50 years, it's very, very slim chance after that you would get divorced. But yeah, just some things to think about and why we need to shape what our view of marriage is, not just shape, but what we base what marriage is. What do we base what we view as marriage on the Word of God and not allow the culture or the world around about us to shape us? This morning we're not going to spend a lot of time on what marriage is, but we want to look at more of how to have a godly and happy marriage. The title this morning is Responsibility in a Christian Marriage. A quote says it like this: marriages are made in heaven, but the maintenance must be done on earth. For a marriage to be happy and remain together, it's going to take regular maintenance and will require a lot of effort. I want to look at one thing here. First thing on the screen that I have, I'll bring up here. There's something, some of this stuff we use in our premarital counseling. For as any of you here that would have went through with that, you've probably seen some of this already. But how many of you here have a garden or flower bed? Maybe raise your hand. Quite a few of us probably have one or the other, or will at some point in time. How many of you know that when you plant the garden and you till, most of us would till the garden, we wouldn't go out and just roll down weeds and put seed in the ground. We till the garden, we get it soft, we get it worked up nice, we get rid of all the weeds, and then we plant the grass. Well, how many of us can walk away and say, oh yeah, in 3 months I'm going to have tomatoes, I don't even need to look at the garden from here on out? We know that that's not the case. We need to, if it gets dry, we need to water it. If it gets weeds coming up, we need to till them out. But how many of us enter into marriages like that, thinking that once we get married, we're married now, that it's just going to be okay? We want to look just a little bit, and I trust that, you know, here we think of, there's five different stages, and I will give recognition. This I got from Brother Ernie, so this is not original with me. Some of the other things I got from other places. Thinking about the gardens of marriages, I trust that all of us, if we have a flower bed, we would like it to look similar to what those flowers right there look like, which would be the perfect garden over here, constant harmony, perfect oneness, and we know that that's what we will try to maybe attain for, but we probably will never have completely. But we want to strive to have a grace-filled garden, one where there's respect and honor, open communication, a closeness or teamwork, working together, being there for one another, communicating. I might get myself in trouble for this here too, but I told Lois this morning of something we were talking about I might share this morning. She said, you better not, or I'm going to quit talking to you. I said, well, that wouldn't be communicating very well, but I won't use the example I was talking about, even though it probably would fit well. But anyway, anyhow, too many times, I believe a lot of marriages would fit into this average garden where there's mediocrity, boredom, complacency, passivity. You know, just doing what we got to do to get by. Sometimes you even see these types of gardens in marriages where it's, we would call it a curse-filled garden, where there's arguments, hostility, indifference, or loneliness. Yeah, if there's arguments and hostility, there will be a lot of indifference, which creates loneliness in each individual. And I trust and pray and hope that none of us ever have a garden like this last one, which is a dead garden where there's silence, distance, separation, and possibly leading to divorce. Hopefully not. But yeah, at least not in our settings and what we believe in. And I thought about it on the way to church this morning. You know, the contrast, it was cloudy and it was dreary. There was just kind of overcast. There was no leaves in the trees. There's not much green around. There's definitely not any flowers blooming. And that fit very well with a dead garden. But contrast that into what we'd have in the summer after we've had a week or two of rain and then maybe 2 days of sun where the grass is green and the flowers are bright and you just freshly mowed your grass. And that's what we want to think about as a perfect garden. I think I'll turn back from that now because, whoops, I went the wrong way here. We'll come back to that a little later. It'll be a little while till we look at anything else on there. But I just wanted to bring that up to help us to think about that a good marriage don't just happen. A good marriage takes work. You know, how many of us here would just never mow our yards? We would, you know, we got company coming. What big deal? They don't care about the grass. I mean, most of us, if you have company coming that hasn't came for a while, especially if you have family that lives in a distance, you try to make things look a little better. You mow your grass, especially if it's near a weekend. You mow your grass. You keep things cleaned up, and you want it to look nice. But I guess what I'm getting at is, I'm trying to help us understand the effort and the what we need to put forth in our marriages, in our relationships from day to day, that we can have that grace-filled garden, one that is beautiful and vibrant, and one that is open. I wanted to say too yet, and I forgot to get this one, but hopefully this is big enough you can see, and this one also came from Brother Ernie. It fits very well with marriages or church relationship. It's teamwork. I don't know if everybody can see that good enough. It's a picture of two donkeys tied together, and there's a pile of hay at each side. And they're sitting there looking like, man, this is going to be good. Well, they each go for the pile of hay at each side, and they get tight, and they can't go any farther. Well, the next thing you know, the third picture down, they're kicking and screaming, and because they just can't get to their hay. The fourth picture is they finally sat down, and they got questions on how in the world are we going to make this work out. And the last two, we see how they ate at the one pile of hay, and then he went and ate at the other pile of hay. Thinking about pulling together, being willing to work together, being willing to do what is best for the honor and glory of God. It's going to require a certain kind, a special kind of effort if we're going to keep things in right order to have a successful, happy marriage. God has given us a plan for a happy marriage, but it only works well when we pay attention to the roles and responsibilities of God's plan and follow it. All of us here, I'm sure, want to have a happy marriage. I'm sure, I would certainly hope not, that we got to our wedding day and we're like, okay, here we go, we're going to get married, this is going to be miserable for the rest of our lives. But how many of you 2, 4, 6, 8, or 10 years later are questioning, wondering what's really going on here? Why is things like they are? You know, if you think back to the day that you got married, I remember thinking that day was probably when we got to that day was the best day of my life. I had anticipated, or we had anticipated it for quite a while, and I trusted each one of you here as well. But are we still, let me back up, as we got to the point we are today, we realized that yes, that was a very good day, but we knew, can I say, very little or limited amount of what it was going to take to make a good relationship work. And I trust that you understand what I mean for those of you that have been in a marriage relationship for quite a while. Do we still have a relationship that is happy and fulfilling and one that is bringing honor and glory to God? I can assure you, wherever you're at, whether you're young, whether you're looking forward to getting married someday, whether you're here and are married, or whether you have been married, you can have a grace-filled garden, the second one there that we looked at. Yes, it won't always be perfect, it won't always be easy, but it will. You can have a good marriage and be happy and be there for one another. And I can also assure you that I for myself, and I think my wife would attest as well, that each day and each year, I think almost gets a little better. And I think I didn't ask if I could use this, but I think they'll be okay with this. I don't know if, for those of you that were here at our last business meeting, and I said something to Brother Paul and Sister Goldie both about this after the service. When Sister Goldie was presenting the books that she was going to add to the library, did any of you notice how Paul was just beaming like a little boy that you'd give him a handful of candy? at what Goldie was sharing. And I told both of them after that, I hope that every marriage in our church can look like that after they've been married 50 years. And I pray that it can, and I know that it can, but it will take work, and it will take effort to continue to be there for one another. When we were out at MEW, it was Brother Alan Roth. I was there after the one service. There was a lot of people sick from time to time when we were out there, so different ones were missing. We would go, you know, you'd say, oh, well, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're back at the hotel or back wherever they're sleeping. They're just not feeling good. And after the one service, Brother Alan Roth, I went to shake his hand, and I said to him, him and Carolyn were there together, and I said to him, or he said to me right away, he's like, where's Lois? Is she sick? And I said, no. I said, she's over there somewhere. He's like, well, we don't very often see you all separate or apart. So it's, he thought maybe she wasn't there for one reason or another. But yeah, it's good to see when couples, and I thought about it later, that Alan and Carolyn Roth, if you're ever around places, which we see them from time to time at the different special meetings, you very rarely ever see them apart unless they're at different meetings for one reason or another. Moving on, this morning here for the message, we probably won't hear anything new, but my hope and prayer is that we can put into remembrance some things that will help us make our marriages better. I want to begin just briefly reading in Genesis, and this isn't the main verses of our message, but in Genesis 2, where God instituted marriage, we want to understand that it was Jesus that designed marriage and instituted it, and that is why we have marriage as we know it today. But in Genesis 2, I want to look at verse 18 and then 21 to 24. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him and help me. And I would just say briefly here, all of us know, hopefully know all the story here, where God created everything in 6 days, the heavens and the earth and all the animals and all the living creatures and things that are on the earth. But then he created Adam. And then here we come to him seeing and saying, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me. And then I'll jump over to verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I had to think here just briefly, and this isn't so much about marriage, but did you ever think about how a woman was the only one that was created that wasn't created out of dust or out of nothing? Everything else, God just spoke and it happened. The earth, we know how he formed the earth and the heavens and the seas and the animals, and Adam was created out of dust, but the woman was specially created out of man as to kind of a picture of God creating her to be the helpmeet, to be the one beside the man, the one, yeah, we could go into a lot there, but we won't to for sake of time. Maybe it's something we can look at another time. But we want to look here that God is the one, and that would especially be in verse 24, where God instituted marriage. It was his design, and it was his desire to be as it is. The main text for this morning, if you will turn with me at this time, is back in Ephesians 5. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to have himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I want to look at a couple different parts here. The first part we want to look at is the framework of marriage. This passage that we looked at here describes marriage in the context of our commitment to our relationship with Jesus. Our commitment to our spouse should be as a connection or an extension to our commitment to our Lord. This passage also speaks and tells us what the God-given roles and responsibilities are in our marriage relationship. The wife and the husband are called to obedience by God. But nowhere in this passage of Scripture do we see that the husband is to force the wife to fulfill her commitments, or vice versa, the wife on the husband. We need to focus on our own responsibilities and our own obedience and responsibilities to the Lord. Jesus needs to be first and foremost in our personal lives, and he also needs to be in the center of marriage. I often use this, and I've probably said it before here, but I think of it as a triangle in a relationship where I should have that maybe on a paper or somewhere. Where Jesus is at the top, and put your name at the one corner of the husband, say, I'll put my name Arlen at the bottom corner and Lois at the other corner. But the closer that each of us stay in our personal relationship with Jesus is the closer that we will stay as a couple. And as we cultivate that relationship, and as we build that relationship together in serving the Lord, well, first of all, on our personal level, and then build that relationship in serving the Lord together, it draws us closer together. One of the things I often think about and say that God has designed marriage and it works. He didn't design marriage to say, well, I'm going to put these two people together. Yeah, they're going to fight like cats and dogs, and they're going to argue, and they're going to yell around, and it's going to be rough, but they need each other, so I'm just going to put them together. No, that's not what his desire is. It talks about it being a type of Christ in the church, one where there's unity and harmony, one where there's love, one where there's getting along. Yeah, there's, like I said, they're never going to be perfect, and part of that has to do with opposites attract. I don't think I've married a couple yet or talked to any couple that isn't, their personalities aren't opposite. And that's what creates the friction sometimes. It or can create the friction sometimes. Sorry, I better be careful how I say my words here. But yet, I think I've heard it said before, if we were both the same, one of us wouldn't be needed. If we both had the same personality, if we both had the exact same goals, or no, goals ain't the right word, but gifting maybe is a better word, one of us wouldn't be needed. So we see that opposites attract, that can create the friction, but it also is the way God designed it to make it work. There needs to be a respect for one another. The husband must honor and love his wife, and the wife must honor and reverence and respect her husband. Never belittle one another, never put him or her down. Just yesterday, I'm trying to think, we were down at a place called McCarran Supply at Carlisle, and there was a couple there who's a kind of a discounted, have a lot of doors and windows, cabinets, if any of you have ever been there. Nice place to go. If you didn't go there and you need some remodeling, go there. They got a lot of nice things. But anyway, there was this couple there, and you could tell the husband, he did not want to be there. And she was going around looking at a few things, and he's kind of mumbling around every time the children, or there's two or three children with him, every time the children or her got near him, he would just mumble something, and the longer it went, the louder he was getting, and yeah, it just, I didn't see the outcome of anything major, but you could just tell that he was not happy to be there, and I don't know what they were looking for, what they were doing, but he was not in that at all. But thinking about that, you know, there are times all of us may face things like that. But be careful we don't belittle one another or put the other one down. One of the biggest things in a good marriage is communication. We need to respond to each other in a loving way. Be a good listener. No silent treatments or cold shoulders. If your wife starts talking to you, husbands, put your book or your newspaper or the magazine you're looking, lay it down. That's one that I had to learn. I used to, you know, as I'm, yeah, she's there talking to me, 5 minutes later, what did she say? I have no clue. I mean, I might remember the gist of it, but we need to be a good listener, learn to put aside what we're in the middle of doing. I want to look at a couple things here on this now as part of this, thinking about good communication. There we go. Okay, principles of a loving communication. Think about some of this here a little bit. Let me get my other paper here that I have this on somewhere. Sorry, I thought I had these all laid out in order, but I'll just look off of this one here. Communication defined. The means by which relating takes place, the ability to transcend and receive meaning, is the instrument for achieving the mutual understanding which is at the heart of marital intimacy. When your meaning meets my meaning across the bridge of tones, words, and actions, then we have communicated. We'll look just a little bit more here, a few more things, and then maybe try to describe a little bit more about that. But moving on, communication difficulties, differing perspectives. There again, that can be different personalities, different primary interests and involvements, opposite temperaments, one or two cell thinking patterns. This one here is huge. Men usually think in one box. You often hear it said as, we have one box open at a time. Women, I heard one comedian saying, women can have 100 boxes open and there's wires just buzzing back and forth between all the boxes. And I'm not sure if I'd quite say that, but they're often, in other words, A good way to explain that is if something happened between you 6 hours ago, the husband has probably long ago put that behind and moved on, where the wife, that's still on the fore. If it hasn't been settled between you, the wife is still mauling, and that's just still working with everything they're doing. Too little time. Here's the big one. If we get too busy, we don't have enough time for one another. Unresolved differences, there's another big one that can create communication difficulties. If we have something that happened a week or two ago or a month ago and we haven't solved it, and you know, something else is brought up or something else is talked about that kind of relates to the same thing, it can bring those feelings back up again. Unwholesome responses, saying the wrong thing or saying things in a wrong tone of voice. Variables in messages and interpretations. Think about this just a little bit. If the husband comes home at the end of the day and the wife says, "Oh, I thought you would never come home," kind of in a soft tone of voice, you know, he's thinking, "Well, she's caring about me. She was wondering where I was at." Or what if she would say like this, "Well, I thought you were never going to come home." You know, what would that create in the man? I would be like, "Oh boy, what's going on here?" There's a difference between there of the tone of voice. There's a tone of her voice and its affection, facial expression and body, smiling, frowning, or looking worried. I've often heard it said that is it 10, the words are only 10 to 20% of the content of what a person will take of what you're saying. Your body language, your tone of voice, other things will make up the other 80 to 90%. Does she reach out? Does she turn her back or reach out to him? And this could be vice versa. This is just using the example of a husband coming home after a long day. Meaning of similar remarks in the past tend to color the current meaning. The husband's own experience since he left home. This is another big one. Maybe you parted ways. If you work a day job where you're going 8 or 10 hours a day, you've had maybe a good discussion. Maybe it was the night before. Maybe it was before you left in the morning. And maybe the husband, the man of the home, has had some bad experiences that day as well. So he comes home in a different mood or a different feeling or a different expression on his face than when he left. He needs to determine what kind of response is expected. In other words, not that it's you're expecting them to be in a certain way, but you kind of get a tendency of how things are going to be when you meet up after you've been apart for a while, whether it's a couple hours or a whole day. Now here's another one we want to look at yet as part of this. Communication development. Do more than think. No, there's a couple of verses there. They don't have really anything to do with marriages, but it's some verses that would help fill this idea in of doing more than think, really knowing what's going on. Want to look at this, what's called a wheel of interpretation. When your wife or husband says something to you, you sense something from what they're saying, whether it's the words, whether it's a tone of voice, you interpret something from what they've said, then you create a feeling from what they've said. You see, the first one, the sense is what you hear. The second one is you interpret. The third is you create a feeling. Then you start judging what the intent of what they said was. And then end up with an action, which would be our response, whether it's a husband or wife, vice versa. So think about that just a little bit, that wheel of action, how we hear something, we draw a conclusion or think of what they're saying, is interpreted feeling, we create a feeling from that, then the intention, and then going on to the action. But I just thought that was very good, thinking about communication in marriages and how different marriages are and what we need to do to make them work. I've often said there's three things that are huge in marriages, and the first one is where you're personally at in your relationship with the Lord. I believe that is first and foremost. The second would be is communication. That is just huge of how we communicate to one another. The third one, there'd be several things we could include here, but one would be forgiveness, learning to extend forgiveness to the other. Intimacy in marriage would fit in there somewhere as well. Going on just a little bit more, we don't want to many times in relationships you'll see some that will give silent treatments or cold shoulders. What are we doing if we do that? We're wanting the other person to hurt as bad as we feel they have hurt us. We're wanting them to stop and maybe try to make or force them to stop and think about what they really said or what they're doing. But many times that just makes the situation worse. I think I can say this, but I, as a husband, as a leader in the home, and I think I can say this for all husbands, we need to take the initiative to make the differences right. To maybe we feel like we weren't the one that were the biggest part of a problem when there was a difference that arose, but we need to want be the one to take the initiative to come and to acknowledge that there is something going on, and we need to extend forgiveness to one another and make things right. There'd be a whole host of other things we could add to that, but I'll let that as it is for now. Part two we want to look at briefly is a wife's responsibility. We see that in verses 22 to 24. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore is the church subject as unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Here we see biblical submission described as unto the Lord. The definition of submission is a decision to voluntarily place yourself under authority. I like that. To voluntarily place yourself under authority. So in a marriage, you would say it's a decision to voluntarily place yourself under your husband's authority. I remember Brother Ernie shared one time when he met with a couple and helped them work through some things, and he was saying, the wife was just saying, well, he just won't do it. He's not going to do it right if he does it. He was like, you know what? He's called to be the leader of the home. He is the head of the home. If it don't get done quite right, that's his. It's his. He's going to be accountable for that, not you. And yes, we as husbands need to be careful that we understand our wives as helpmeets, and them being able to help us, and them being able to help us in areas that maybe we are weak in. When you submit to your husband's authority, you're really submitting to Christ in your relationship with him. One verse I'll turn to look at yet, some things I'll skip over here for lack of time, but in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." It kind of lays out the chain of authority and command that God has laid out for us. Couple things thinking about too in submission. Sometimes you think of, maybe you don't think of it in this way, but qualifying submission, I will follow my husband if, and you can fill in the blank. Or, you know, the only occasion in which God has allowed room for you not to follow your husband, if your husband is asking you to go against something that is God's will. Another one is grudging submission. I will follow my husband, but I don't really like it. I don't like what he's doing, but I will follow him. And the reason I'm saying some of this is things that can create frictions and problems in marriages. A faithless submission. I will follow my husband, but I'm afraid he won't lead us properly. Another one is forced submission. That's where the husband would say, "You're going to submit to me because this is what God says you need to do." That you can never do that as well. Another one that we need to realize is not good, and I think I've said about this one before, is a domineering submission where the wife is really trying to make it look like she's submitting, but underlying and underneath everything, she is really being domineering and really trying to take control. Next part we want to look at is the husband's responsibility, and we see that in verse 25 through 30. I won't take time to read it all again for sake of time, as we had read it earlier, but thinking about that agape love, where characterizes the love that God had, you know, I don't know if it says it in these verses, but that God had for us when he sent his son Jesus down, and then how Jesus loved for us when he died and gave himself for us. It talks about him giving himself for us. I'm not pulling the verse up there that I'm looking for, but I think we all know what I'm referring to. It's referring that we're supposed to have the same sacrificial love for our wives that Christ had for the church when he died and gave himself for us. God cares about us so much. His love don't depend on what we do. Yes, whether we surrender to his will, he will still continue to love us, but he wants us to be submissive to his will. But I guess what I'm thinking here is, even though maybe sometimes in your marriage, maybe sometimes in marriage relationships where there is deeper struggles, and maybe the wife isn't always, and here again, this we're talking about the husband's responsibilities. Maybe the wife isn't always being what she should be or could be, but that shouldn't have an effect on how we're extending that love, sacrificial love to our wives. We as husbands need to have an unconditional love for our wives, not a love that is based on her response, but a love that says, I will love you regardless of how you are reacting. Sometimes that can be hard in situations where you hear of things that are happening that shouldn't be happening. Thinking about too, you know, it's as you think about doing it the way God intended, where there's a sacrificial love, and thinking about doing it as Christ loved the church, where the husband is loving his wife, it creates an atmosphere where the wife can submit to the husband and do it willingly. And it comes around when it just creates a circle of unity where it's just a harmony that is happening and circling around where the husband is loving his wife and the wife is submitting, and it kind of makes it easy to continue that circle around. Verse 28 and 29, I might look at just a little bit, thinking about a man. Actually, no, that ain't where the verses I wanted. There's a verse where it talks about, it is them verses. So are men to love their wives as their own bodies, for he that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as unto the Lord, or unto the Lord, the church. Thinking about that thought of nourishing it and cherishing it, we're supposed to nourish and cherish our wives, love her in an honorable way. Choose a way to show that you love and respect her. Do little things to let her know that you love her and that you care. I've heard of a couple, and I probably used this illustration before, but I've heard of a couple that the wife was complaining that she never heard her husband say that he loved her. And he said, well, I told you that on the day that we got married. I haven't told you different, so I still love you. Husbands, that's not enough. We need to tell our wives continually that we love them, that we care about them, that we enjoy living with them and doing life with them. Do little things for them, unexpected gestures. Help with the dishes and other housework. You know, you hear people saying, well, that's woman's work. Well, do it and see what happens. Help her out when you need to. You might be surprised. Be thoughtful. Show your appreciation for her. I said just recently, and I don't remember who it even was, but us men will probably never understand how a woman feels when we give them a bouquet of flowers. Because for us men, if our wives would give us a bouquet of flowers, we'd look at them and wonder what was up with that. But there's something special that women that connect with and care, they want, they love to be appreciated and love to have nice things. A husband must be sacrificial and selfless, sanctifying and sensitive, caring and meeting her needs, set apart, consecrated unto her. I've heard it said before, and I know this isn't the case in every marriage problem, but many marriage problems are rooted in the fact that the husbands do not love their wives as they should with an unconditional love. Sometimes it's not easy for a man to express his love. So for you wives or you ladies here, never belittle his attempt or his express to his for his love. Recognize his effort. If you laugh at him or make fun of him, he may never try it again. I just read an article recently. There was a couple that was married about 25 years. When they were first married, the first number of years, anytime that he would try to help her with any of the housework, she would just, you're not doing it right. You didn't put the dishes away right. You didn't do this right. And so he got to the point, if I'm not doing it right, I'm just not going to do it. And that's the way most men kind of tend to think. And later on, the children in life, the mom, this was like 20, 30 years later, the wife shared, she said, I've learned a lot of things, but she said, I wished I would have kept my mouth shut and just left him do some of the things the way he did them. And not that the husband shouldn't be sensitive to how the wife wants things to be done in the house, but I guess what I'm trying to think out of, there's little things, sometimes there's little things that don't really matter. And that's what we need to be careful that we don't make issues out of, or don't belittle one another, or don't attempt to do things that that don't need to be done. Husbands, what's on our calendars? Does it show that we spend times with our wives just to be with them and enjoy their company? This is for husbands and wives both. Learn to enjoy one another. Enjoy what the other half takes interest in. Our speech, does it communicate tender affection, encouragement, and understanding and appreciation? Or does it sound demanding and uncaring and uninterested? Our prayers, do we express gratitude to God for our wives? And this could be vice versa, wives or husbands. Do they contain references to each other's needs, her hurts, their responsibilities, and each other's challenges? The beauty of God's pattern is the answer to our deepest needs. A wife's greatest need is to be secure in the love of her husband. And a wife's greatest need is to be respected by his wife. God created each of us with these relational needs in marriage. When husbands love their wives unselfishly and unconditionally, she finds it easier to submit to him. When wives submit to their husband's leadership, he finds it easier to love and continue to lead, and it creates a beautiful pattern. Here at the end yet, I want to look at a couple different things here yet, and hopefully this shouldn't take real long. I think I've shared this before, but I never had them up on the screen like this. It's called the seven C's. We want to look at the C as in the letter C. The first C is commitment. Are you in it for love? Then how do you define love? I'm kind of going to go through this kind of rapidly. If anybody cares for a copy of this, I can get you a copy later. You don't need to, but if anybody would, if you don't have time to write it all down, if you're wanting to, for those of you that take notes. But what about when you don't feel strong affection? There's a big one. Do you still extend love when you don't feel strong affection? Your spouse needs to be able to bank on your commitment. I remember hearing somebody say it this way, and I've probably said it before, but be the one person that your partner can count on. You know, maybe the husband came home after a long day. Maybe there's been some misunderstandings. Maybe there's been a fracas, I guess you can say, at work. And you come home, well, if you tell your wife your troubles, and, oh, yeah, that's just the way you are, you shouldn't be like that, well, that's not going to help him feel any better, or vice versa. If your wife has had a hard day, and, well, you should have did this, or you should have did that, or your day would have went better. Well, no, be the one person that your partner can count on. Does your spouse know that you're in it for good or bad, or do they question your commitment? The second one is communication. We talked a little bit about this earlier. Talk to each other. Speak their language. Transmit and receive. In other words, is the person hearing what I'm saying? That there at the end. What I hear you saying is, if you're questioning something you heard somebody, and this could be in all of relationships, not just in marriage, but is this what you really meant? Did I hear you say this? Learn to communicate and talk to each other. Compromise. It's okay to be right and be quiet. That's a big one. It's okay to give a little. It's okay to meet on the other's terms. This one here's one I know I've used this one before, but marriage is when you agree to spend the rest of your life sleeping in a room that's too warm besides someone who's sleeping in a room that's too cold. In other words, yeah, and that often is that way when you think differently on temperatures and other things, but you need to be willing to compromise, be willing to give a little bit. And never, if you've had a disagreement and you're sure you're right, but yet you come to the end and you realized you were right, never go back and say, see, I told you I was right. Don't do that. That don't work. I'm not saying I don't remember that I've ever done it, but if I did, it was hopefully years ago. Number fourth one is consideration. Submit yourselves to the other and yielding. What are their needs? What are their desires? You are their caregiver. In other words, being considerate for where they're at in life. What are they facing in life? What are their desires in life? Yielding is submitting and yielding is giving room, making way or making room. When you yield to another car coming on, you're giving room for them as well. And that's what we need to do in consideration of relationships. Consistency. Be predictable. Give them stability. Give them security. Be one person on this earth they can count on. Yeah, I mentioned about that earlier. Cooperation. Know your role. Purpose to work together. Share a cause. Have all things in common. I think I can say this, that thought of having all things in common, it's not good to have separate bank accounts or separate checking accounts after you're married. I'm not saying you can't have certain money that you can do different things on, but I've seen a lot of friction, a lot of whatever happening in relationships where, I work for this money, it's my money. I might have used this as an example, but it was probably 10 years ago. There was a lady that had connected with me. She wasn't part of this church. She wasn't even from this area. It was somebody we would know distantly. And she started going off about her husband and this and that and the other thing. And that one of the last phrases she said was, he even had the nerve to ask me for some of my money to help pay the property taxes. I was like, whoa, my word. Where do you even start with that one? But anyway, that would be a story too long to share here. But compliments. Well, let me say this yet. If you do have somewhat of a little bit of separate money at all, be careful that you understand that it's all ours together. Number seven, compliments. Recognize your partner. Rejoice in their special qualities. Build up their egos. In other words, make them feel important. Make them feel special. Dwell on the positive. That's a big one for everybody. I remember, and I'll say this. Yeah, this isn't really maybe. Well, yeah, it is kind of about marriage. It was probably a month or two after my dad died. And there was a. I think I've used this story before. There was a fuel delivery guy that my dad had became really good friends with, and I think it was probably the first time or two after they would have stopped in once a month on average. And he came in. He had heard that my dad had passed away, and he had actually come in and visited my dad different times when my dad was sick there last. And when he came in and was talking to my mom, and I'll never forget this. There's about five things I remember that people said over my dad's viewing and funeral, and this is one of them. He said, dwell on the positives. He said, you could dwell on the negatives, and sometimes Satan wants you to do that, but dwell on the positive. Think on the good things. But I'm sharing that for us as marriage partners here, anybody that's married or in any relationship. Dwell on the positive. Everybody has something positive about them. Build up their egos. Rejoice in their special qualities. Recognize their partner for who God made them. One more thing I might say yet here in closing. I don't know, it just came to my mind, but I don't know how it is for each one of you, but sometimes some of the things that, and I've told Lois this before, so this isn't anything new, but some of the things that attracted us or drew us together in the first place as a couple is some of the things that Satan tried to use later in life to divide us or draw us apart. Or pull us apart, so be careful with that. Realize that, yeah, we do have an enemy out there. Satan is trying to steal and to destroy and to kill, but God is sovereign. God designed marriage. Jesus reaffirmed it and sanctioned it. And it can be a good thing, and it can be a wonderful thing. And I just trust that each one of us here this morning, wherever we are at in life, that if we're married or have been married or looking forward to getting married, that we would all continue to cultivate a relationship with the Lord that would be one that is honoring and pleasing to Him in all areas of relationships. With those thoughts in mind, let us kneel for prayer.